All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we continue on here. With Paul equating the word of truth as the gospel. Not just evangelizing phase one for saving faith. Is that defined as a gospel? But the entire realm of doctrine, in terms of both phase one and phase two doctrine, that is faith plus works in service to God, he considers to be the gospel message. God's word, he places it above importance, even above his very name. The Old Testament tells us that. That's because his very reputation, his name, reflecting his reputation, stands upon the integrity of his word. It is the scriptures themselves that is the written revelation that God has given to us as believers for us today to know what God expects of us as believers in this vein and to truly evangelize in terms of missionary work and things of that nature. It demands that not one does not just simply give a gospel message, but if there is interest in that in terms of saving faith, to further expound upon the necessities of elementary doctrines necessary for them to know what to do to engage in their Christian service in this vein. So we're here dealing with this principle of the gospel and the word of truth, point 33, page 9 of our notes, where we left off. The noun with the definite article ho euangelion, H-O-E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-O-N, translated gospel, means simply good news. Good news. News brought from a messenger to others. So 34, this phraseology here, the word of truth, the gospel, and especially in context, our media context, states that the gospel is the truth of Bible doctrine, not exclusive to saving faith, but inclusive of phase two doctrine, securing SG3, quote, hope, end quote, as it's called. The hope laid up for them in heaven. So 35, evangelizing begins with the doctrine of the salvation adjustment to the justice of God and extends then to the rebound adjustment and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. Those are the three primary requirements for any believer to completely fulfill God's plan for their life, as we would add to the maturity adjustment and also to hold to the end. It begins with saving faith, faith minus works, then recognition of one's own personal sin in life as a believer, experiential reality of service to God, needing rebound, the prayer of confession, and then growing up spiritually. As we grow, all begin as infants, if you will, new to doctrine, and then over time we assimilate truth, we build up a frame of reference. Doctrine builds on doctrine, and it's important to make sure that your doctrine itself begins with a sound pillar and foundation, saving faith, so that the experiential doctrine of service to God is not built on a cracked or weak foundation and collapse in and of itself. So 36, the gospel that the Colossians heard was the work of the Son of God on the cross, saving faith, his resurrection, And then the potential SG3 of inheritance. The potential SG3 of inheritance as Christ in his resurrection body was validated in that way by God the Father with his victory on the cross and his right to inherit all things. And as we know, that inheritance is a reward that he's willing to share with those who will otherwise operate under the umbrella of God's righteousness, beginning phase one and then extending, if you will, phase two as inheritance. All the verses you find in the New Testament basically that says about murders and thieves and stuff, it says they will not inherit. It doesn't say they lose their salvation. In fact, you can go back, look at King David. He was guilty of murder and adultery. It doesn't say anywhere in the Old Testament he lost his salvation. Or Saul, who went spiritually berserk. Loss of salvation is just another legalistic ploy of churches trying to control people. Your desire to please God is not what drives you to be here, well, fine. You can go somewhere else. If the truth doesn't stimulate you, well, fine. Go somewhere else. And we're not being, not trying to be cold or indifferent. But I am drawing a very distinct line in regards to what we see the Scriptures teaching us in regards to our approach to others around us in the witness of the life. And to set ourselves apart, the lukewarm mentality that has saturated the Church Universal today. To recognize volition, recognize free will, people's choices. God doesn't coerce anybody's volition. What makes you think that you can pray somebody to heaven? Now, you can ask God to do whatever is necessary if their volition exists to bring it to surface. We recognize that, and he does. But you can't coerce or force anyone to believe. Any more you can force anybody to accept doctrine. So the gospel message they heard was not only saving faith, but also the necessity and requirements of their Christian experience in order to, there's more to just getting to heaven. There is reward and inheritance in store for those who will line up and do it right with the doctrines pertinent to that. 37, other uses of the gospel, inclusive of one's phase two. Phase two, we mean one's Christian experience from the point of saving faith until they're out of this world, in their physical bodies. 1 Corinthians 9, let's see if I got this one right. This is verses 13 and 14. Here, the context is gospel phase two. Paul here is reflecting upon responsibility of the saints, the churches, to support the ministry, to support the communicator. Verse 13, do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple? Looking at the Old Testament rituals, the priests, when they did the sacrifices, they got food from the sacrifices. It went to their families. For them to eat in terms of those things that was edible after the fact. And those that attend regularly to the altar had their share with the altar in terms of sharing. The Levites, in fact, the nation Israel was commanded to give a tenth of their earnings to the Levitical priesthood to support the ministry in Israel. In that regard, that was a form of taxation. And by the way, tithing is not required in the church. We're not under that encumbrance. giving today is free will, is votive offering. It is a command, but this, as you understand, the doctrine of free will giving is not to be done through coercion or of necessity, based on the doctrine of your soul. So here he uses that argument. Verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaimed the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Who proclaimed the teaching of God's plan, the good news, to make their living from that. Why? It's legitimate to support the shepherd, the under-shepherd. In 23 through 27, we read 24 and 25. This recognizes Paul's role in the gospel, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. And that's gospel phase two, the experience, the application of doctrine, as it might apply to giving and other things. And there, in terms of SG3, which verses 24 and 25 we read earlier, 26, therefore, he says, in terms of winning the wreath or the prize, he says, therefore I run in such a way as not without a goal. I box in such a way as not beating the air, using those sport analogies, those sport metaphors. Shadow boxing, you can look good and look stylish, but you don't accomplish a whole lot until you get in and actually do some real boxing and learning that way. And here he's dealing with the fact of making sure that he's doing everything accurately. He's doing everything that's going to promote him in excelling in regard to his sport. And that, first and foremost, demands isolation and sin nature. And that's the emphasis of verse 27. But I buffet my body. What that means, he treats his body severely. When you deny the lust trend of your sin nature, you're denying your body, you're treating it severely because it wants it. And you say, no. I buffet my body and make it my slave. Instead of letting the sin nature run his life, he keeps it under control. How do you do that? Rebound, prayer, and being in Bible class on a regular, consistent basis. That's how you do that. See, those things put together in exercise and application of the doctrine along the way. You make your body your slave. You're telling your body, get my soul to Bible class. Get my SG3 for me. See, make the applications. Make sure the sin nature is isolated and you're in fellowship. Unless possibly, and this is a thing that he recognizes for himself, even as an apostle, after I proclaim to others, I myself should be disqualified. Leaving Bible class, leaving Bible doctrine, it's just a thought away. I've had enough. I don't want to hear it anymore. He's busted my sacred cow too many times now. I reject that doctrine. Whatever. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. How many people have been there? Yeah. All we have been able to hang on to everybody that's been part of this assembly since I've been here. This building wouldn't hold us. We've had that many departures. But the thing is, they're not really of us. They're among us, but they're not of us. See, that's what Paul says. I'm reflecting upon the fact how fast I forget people's names when they leave. It's sad, but I used to think of his old age, but now I just recognize my interest, my emphasis, my love does not belong there. This is where it belongs. People that are here, that's where it belongs. See? Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. That's where Paul's affection and commitment lied. Those who are faithful brothers, see? In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth in Christ, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who has given us as a pledge of our inheritance under His sealing ministry, with a view to the redemption of God's possessions, to the praise of His glory. The gospel of your deliverance there, the emphasis is both phase one and phase two. Having also believed. See, that is in addition to the gospel that they have heard already. 6:19, Ephesians 6:19. Verse 18, the exhortation, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, hence the necessity of being in fellowship when you pray. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. The category of prayer is intercession and petition. And pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The mystery of the gospel looks at all the church age doctrine that was new to the scene and that was being communicated and taught by Paul and the other Spirit-filled believers and communicators at that time through the specific temporary gifts that were in focus, prophecy, the gifts of apostleship, wisdom, and things of this nature. And to not be shy in His proclamation in regards to the truth and teaching it, to cater to people, to cater to certain types, like Peter got caught up and Paul had to chastise him in Antioch for false teaching, see. Or for false misrepresentation, not false teaching, but he was misrepresenting the doctrine. So there the gospel obviously looks at all the doctrine. Philippians 1:27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's phase two, good news. Phase two, doctrine. Conducting yourself is the experience, the Christian experience, the application, your manner of life, a modus operandi and vivendi, method of operation, a manner of life, to coincide with the truth of doctrine. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. It's God the Holy Spirit under the truth, under the spirit of truth, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, the content of the scripture. 38, apart from Bible doctrine, there is no reality of phase three hope. Wouldn't even know of it without the doctrine. The challenge is it action with honor or is it action without honor? With honor, you're being rewarded. Without honor, it will be burned up at the bema. Those works. Verse 39, Bible doctrine prepares us for the future. The cosmos has its goals for the future. Bible doctrine gives us our goals for the future. And our ultimate goal is our eternal life niche and what we're preparing for in that respect. We recognize that there's life after death. Now in verse 6a of our verse here, which has come to you just as in all the world also. In verse 6a, Paul reiterates the integrity of the gospel. These have heard, the saints at Colossae, quote, which has come to you, end quote, that phrase. So, dealing with this section here, 41, the adjectival participle Hoparaini compound verb there, H-O-P-A-R-E-I-M-I, which continuously comes. It would be a literal translation. Has as its antecedent the word of the truth, the gospel. That's what continuously comes. So it modifies. Bible doctrine. So 42, it means that the Bible doctrine they heard is still continuously present, inferring now that the communicative role assumed by Archippus in Epaphras' absence remains like-minded. We had to deal with some of the background to this epistle as we did in the epistle. Epaphras, by all appearances, was their primary under-shepherd. In his absence, as he went to visit Paul and to convey to him and give him an update in regards to this and the double check and let him and get counsel, etc., he left one Archippus mentioned in 4:17 to take up the slack in his absence and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And verse 12 of 4, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting. So he is with Paul in the writing of the epistle. Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. He doesn't cease being their under-shepherd. In those times, to be separated was necessary at times for some of these people from their churches, the communicators from their churches in the early church. 43, God continuously provides the truth to the faithful and supplies the right communicators as their history may be, as necessary via the Holy Spirit. Acts 20:28. Paul had made a note to Ephesus. The elders there is reference to the pastor teachers that would be carrying Ephesus beyond the apostolic period and beyond Paul's being an apostle in that regards, as he eventually is obviously taken out of the picture through death, to exhort them verse 27, he claims for himself, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That's the whole counsel of God in his ministry and his teaching. He didn't avoid any parts of doctrine. I don't want to teach that because I know there are some people who don't like to hear that. Or this may offend this person. I can't worry about that. If doctrine offends you, you know, I'm just telling you a heads up. I'm not going to be shy. No, he declared the entire council. That means he gave them all the doctrine necessary for them to perform and function in regards to their own ministries, as he would have been involved in their evangelizing and training and things of that nature. And in verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, that is the laymen, those allotted to the pastor's charge, as is otherwise proclaimed elsewhere, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Overseer being a term used for the pastor teacher. An overseer, as well as elder. to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood, that is his spiritual death. So God puts together a right pastor, a right local church. Other teaching under the doctrine of pastor teacher, doctrine of local churches, etc. The sheep identify with the pastor's voice. They will commit themselves into letting him lead them spiritually. It's one drummer at a time. Someone may have more than one pastor because of their niche changing. A single female that was positive married a positive male somewhere else or another local church, they would obviously go where the male lives. If you're following the concept of authority in that regard. So you have those situations. Or God just takes a pastor out and a new pastor comes in or whatever. But in all cases, God the Holy Spirit is instrumental in putting them together. And that's something that is just completely different and foreign mostly to the world of denominationalism among pastors. They're out there trying to crank up churches. Advertising themselves and things of that nature. I didn't have to crank up nothing coming here. I had my obviously I was on a list. I was available. That was the information made. And as those who have been around long enough know, contacted me, and I went through your 25-page manifesto questionnaire. And here I am, still here. Surprise, surprise. But God, the Holy Spirit, brought me here. He put me here. So, how far away are we in regards to how churches generally operate in terms of our very approach to things? God's faithful. He knows where population exists. He is not going to let anyone down anymore. He's going to let anybody die and go to hell that he knows otherwise would believe. They'll hear the gospel. If he has to make rocks talk to present the gospel for someone, he'll do it. And it's the right communicator. It's one drummer per local church. Jesus made that very clear in terms of the shepherd and the sheep following his teaching. So God continually provides the truth to the faithful. Point 43 again. It supplies the right communicator as necessary via the Holy Spirit. Overseer, elder, called an under-shepherd or shepherd. The proper title for my office is pastor-teacher. It's a hyphenated gift. Ephesians 4:11. For anyone interested in regards to these things, this whole thing about reverend, that's not in the Bible. Where'd that come from? Well, from obviously the verb to revere. Put him up on a pedestal. Don't do it. I'll disappoint your ass. Don't want to put me on a pedestal. Obviously, I'm not saying you don't respect my office, and I didn't say you don't respect my authority. But God is our ultimate author. Our ultimate authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. He's the one that owns this church. I'm just here. I'm here to take care and responsible to make sure that it spiritually is taken care of and led and guided the right direction. See. So, I understand all these things. 44, the collar, all these things that people wear, they want to give me a break. Go give your dress to somebody else, Mr. Priest. I'm not part of the religious woke system. 44, this is a universal truth. As Paul follows them with, quote, just as in the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, end quote. Verse 5b. So 45, now this clause assumes saving faith, but maintains emphasis on phase 2 faith, which is where the the primary emphasis is in regards to all these verses. Phase two, faith, Bible doctrine, faith and Bible doctrine application. 46, the comparative Greek kathos kai, kathos kai, the conjunction with the connective kai, translated just as, literally, you would translate it just as also. And they're split up there in your English. It also comes in after the phrase in all the world. So the comparative kathos kai means that the dissemination, that's the teaching of doctrine, a sound doctrine of the gospel, with its three adjustments to God, has the same effect worldwide. It has the same effect worldwide. The three adjustments to God. 47, God knows where positive volition exists and provides the truth to serve their seeking. Proverbs 8:17. And it's good and it's refreshing to we hold to these principles. We taught these principles forever, but to see them really specifically defined is reinforcement and should be encouraging to each of us to keep hanging in there. We're doing it right. Proverbs 8:17. I love those who love me. The Lord speaking. Wisdom speaking, personified often as a female in Proverbs. Verse 17, I love those who love me, wisdom, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Understand, the caveat is diligently seek. Not some superficial reading. I'll get our tape, we'll read the Bible to you in a year. Well, it takes us longer than that to go through a book as short as we are, almost, to look at it diligently, to tear into it and find out what's really being said here. Luke 11, 9 and 10. So that's a promise, if you will, from God, if you're after the truth of Bible doctrine as a seeker. God will get the doctrine to you. Luke 11, 9 and 10. In terms of God and his interaction in regards to us here on planet Earth, I tell you, verse 9, and I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and he who seeks, finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Obviously, how many people have ripped this one out of context and not putting all the doctrine together in regards to the promise? This is obviously, as all doctrine is understood under the confines of Bible doctrine in and of itself. It's not some magic potion to get anything you want in life. And it revolves around learning God's will for your life and making available to you those things necessary so you can perform God's will for your life. And along the way, obviously there will be blessings and things of that nature that are associated with Christian life, as it is with all life. But you've got to have the positive volition. Yeah, you've got to be the one that's pursuing it. Just like any of us who have been on doctrine for a number of years, we're here because we pursued it. See, then on the end of the coin, it just showed up too in that sense. Kind of ironic. You don't even know what you're looking for sometimes, and all of a sudden somebody has the truth and they give you the witness, and you go, "Oh, yeah, okay." That's what I want in life. So God is omniscient. He knows all things. He always has. He always will. He is a complete bank of any and all information that's available otherwise in regards to any type of existence of any being. He knows where population exists in time, in history. And he assures that those who are seeking the wisdom of his word will be accommodated with it. On the other end of the coin, 48, for the negative, the gospel is hidden for those who have no real interest or rejecting doctrine. It's a veil. It's like a veil over their eyes in regards to seeing clearly the truth. Proverbs, back to Proverbs, Proverbs 14:6. A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none. As a scoffer is one who takes issue with the truth of doctrine. The judgment of not believing doctrine is you're judged of not understanding it and not embracing it. It's just a simple logic. But knowledge is easy to him who has understanding. To have understanding is the willingness to listen to the truth and embrace it for what it is and for what it says, rather than taking issue with it. There may be things that are new in regards to what you may hear in terms of doctrine. That's understandable. We've all been there. My exhortation, my encouragement is that don't reject it. Just put it on the back burner and pray about it. Now, over time, trust me, we go through and search through all the scriptures. It'll be evidenced as either truth or not. Being a document in regards to scripture. That's one thing that we hold up as evidence in regards to our fidelity to God and His plan and His word, is that we seek to document all that we teach. This is not my own opinion. This is not some creative thing that I've come up with. Some tradition on the part of men, see, these principles, etc. Matthew 13:13. Sometimes some doctrine is tolerable to people, and they do embrace it. More than tolerable, they may embrace it, and then they've had enough, and then they don't want to believe anymore. Understand, volition doesn't quit working just because you become a believer in Christ. You can go negative to Bible doctrine any day of the week. You're free to do that. That's what free will means. Matthew 13:13. Christ, his method of teaching was so often figurative, done in parables, allegory, things of this nature. And consistently, his disciples had to say, "What does this mean?" And for the concept of Jesus, for those otherwise, who thinks that he just bent over backwards to try to cater to every person out there in the world, to get them to understand, to win them over, you know, the whole fundy idea of evangelizing and things of this nature. This is what the scriptures say about it. Verse 10, disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you teach like this?" It's something that is ambiguous, a mystery. It takes work trying to figure this stuff out, see. And he responded and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. That is the gems and pearls, the details of Bible doctrine that's associated with the kingdom of God. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. Here he's addressing more or less here with emphasis on spiritual leaders of the time. And the corporate crowd overall in Israel that was negative. They should know better. All the doctrine that the Israel has had over the couple of millennia since Moses and Abraham, etc., Moses. For whoever has, verse 12, to him shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. You want to be cavalier with doctrine? You want to be apathetic? Well, just be put on notice of what you may have, you may find deteriorating and being taken away from you. Verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables for our intents and purposes. Because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. They can see him teach, they can see him do his miracles, validation of his teaching. They can hear the words audibly, but their soul is like they're blind and deaf in their soul. So he's speaking on a spiritual level now. And it's prophesied in regards to Israel at the first advent in this respect, verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. Showing the metaphorical, spiritual significance regards to the language. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, their soulish eyes. They shut off positive volition. They've gone negative. Unless they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them, make reversion recovery. See. So, you know, that's the plain facts in regards to Bible doctrine and the human race. It is revealed to those who are seekers of God. To those who are negative, reject God, have no real interest in regards to His plan, they remain blind as to the spiritual realities that doctrine otherwise teaches and exposes. Oh, they can understand some of the history, like any history book. And obviously, along with their negative volition, people don't even apply rebound in regards to studying God's Word. They don't study it diligently. They're superficial. You know, all these things are in the mix. And they pay the price. More doctrine you get, the more gratitude you will find in regards to how clear you see things now. The world has been exposed for what it is. The self-righteousness that the world constantly promotes. See? Self-righteousness. The righteousness that God says is like filthy minstrel rags to Him in Isaiah. All that's going on, people running around in a tizzy and all this other stuff and all the propaganda and the distractions and everything in Satan's world. With doctrine, you're able to stay the course. You're able to see the path clearly. And sometimes we probably even are amazed in regard to ourselves how we are able to get through tests and how God supports us and keeps us going. And keeps us in tune. So, you know, this whole funny idea, you know, if you don't get out there and preach, the world's going to die and go to hell in a handbasket. Well, okay. I didn't see Jesus leaving Israel. Why didn't he go out into the world? He had his own canon. Even Paul did tread on another man's canon. Paul's even negative volition. We got a doctrine concerning volition. It details that. So you understand that. And when you start looking at things logically and with doctrine and with the scriptures, you see through the facades and the false teaching and misrepresentations that most often come out of churches and believers in regards to the gospel and evangelizing, etc. 49, those that are positive phase 2 will receive the doctrine necessary to realize their hope in full. Will maximize in regards to our SG3, in regards to our inheritance. 50, to receive God's knowledge is not dependent upon some Gnostic mystery, but God serving positive volition and does not change even after saving faith. And again, understanding this is in light of the false teachers that have tried to infiltrate the church at Colossae and upset the sound teaching that Epaphras has already brought to them with their own ideology. Gnosticism is elusive in and of itself in regards to truly understanding how it works. And that's because it's void of doctrine. Doctrine is not elusive. Doctrine is here free gratis. It's clear as a bell. This is what you do to be saved. This is what you do to get in fellowship. This is what you do to be in a state of spirituality and collect inheritance, etc., etc., etc. See, and all the theology that goes with it. And Gnosticism is some way to people have to somehow supernaturally, and it's only through a secret way that people can learn and come to a real full understanding in regards to things, like the different levels of Mason, of Masonic Lodge. It might be somewhat of an interpretation of Gnosticism. You got to get to certain levels before you learn further information in regards to what it means to be a Mason. And most people don't get to the extreme levels because then they realize just how evil they are. See. But anyway, on the surface, oh, it looks good. But you start digging into that stuff, you see why we equate them with the synagogue of Satan in present day. 49. Or 50, to receive God's knowledge again is not dependent upon some Gnostic mystery, but God's serving positive volition and does not change even after saving faith. He brought the gospel to them, made it available to them, put the right people in the right place at the right time. All those things that God does in circumstances and situations in life to ensure that the individual hears what they need to hear. 51, this principle, whether it's salvation, rebound, or maturity adjustment. So 51, this principle is the same in all the world. That's the way it's universal in regards to the application of the doctrine and revelation of it to people through positive and negative volition, etc. 52, to include the knowledge for applying divine good production and multiplying their SG3. So 53, this is the meaning of the phrase, quote, bearing fruit and increasing. Bearing fruit and increasing. 54, both participles denote the constant action of combining the truth of the gospel with positive volition. Fifty-five, bearing fruit is known as good works and is so used in the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower, Matthew 13:23. Actually, the parable was what initiated the disciples' question in the verses we just read. The parable, as it's laid out, is in verses 3 through 9. Its explanation then is in verses 18 through 23. And that is a parable that deals with volition and how doctrine interacts with volition and its result, its consequences, etc. Where a volition is likened to soil. The sower is a communicator of doctrine. The plant that it produces is divine good production, bearing fruit, etc. And our time is up, so it'll be fun to revisit that one again. We'll pick that up Tuesday evening. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.